I forgot something. Bob wrote a book. You're really cool when you write a book. Bob is really cool, no doubt. Bob wrote a book called Journey with Jesus. This is published by African Christian Textbooks. Wrote it while you were in Nigeria, right? And these are actually for sale, $7 out on the out on our first bar when you come in. There's a stack on there. So if you'd like to pick one up, it's got some great content in it. I haven't had a chance to read it yet, but have surfed through it and quickly. And just knowing Bob, there's some good stuff in here. So make use of this. And I'm sure you'll learn a lot. So thanks for being here, Bob.
Thanks. You can have that copy.
Oh, you're a good man.
For free. Hey, how you doing? Kind of not used to being up here towering over everyone, you know. I'm used to being in a gym where I'm down on the floor with the sweat and the grime and everything else. So it's really good to be with you again. I do see some new faces. Got a new mic thing going on here that feels kind of weird. I look like Madonna. Yeah. When she was how many months pregnant? Well, it's really good to be back. We rolled into the States exactly a week ago and have been hanging out with our grandbabies for the past week and doing this and that, and we really were looking forward to coming here and reconnecting with friends at Cornerstone. By the way, Cornerstone is mentioned, I'm not sure by name, but you all are mentioned a couple of times in the book. On page 35, for instance, it says, even though we gathered in a gymnasium and sat on folding chairs, our congregation was a wonderful collection of extraordinary people who were definitely worth getting to know. So The Journey with Jesus is basically a book for disciples to talk about how we as disciples of Jesus can walk in his footsteps. And I wrote it trying to write to folks that we were working with in Africa, but also thinking of folks, new Christians that will be helping to come to Christ in our work in Baltimore. And it's kind of, I call it a guidebook for those who want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. So if you like, give it a look. As Jay said, it costs $7. The reason it's that cheap is it's cheap to print things in Nigeria. But it also, they don't print things as well in Nigeria. So that's the name of that tune. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God, you have been so good to us. If you wouldn't do one more thing, if you wouldn't bring one more blessing into our lives, we could spend the rest of eternity saying thank you for all that you've already done. Thank you for what you've done through Christ Jesus. Thank you for what you've done and continue to do, and for what is yet to be done through our lives as we faithfully follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Lord, we bless you. We honor you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a question for you, and that is, what in the world have you been doing with yourself for the past 2 years? And I ask that question not, you know, as a kind of polite thing that you say to people after you haven't seen them for a couple of years, but I really would like to know, what have you been doing with your life? What in the world have you been doing with your life over the past couple of years? I want to talk about mission. Jay asked me to share a bit about what we've been doing for the past couple of years and what we hope to be doing for the next couple of days or weeks or months or years. And so I'll spend a little bit of time talking about that, but I really want to lay before you a challenge that we are in the midst of a critical mission, and we're losing the battle. We spent some time in Germany on our way back home, and there's no way that you can any longer refer to Europe as Christian. Now, Islam is growing by leaps and bounds in Germany, but we were in Frankfurt, Germany last Sunday morning and tried a couple of church doors and they weren't even open. And so, you know, this critical mission that we're on as followers of Jesus Christ, we're losing ground terribly. And part of the problem is that we don't understand that all of us are missionaries. Now, Carol and I spent a couple of years as missionaries in Nigeria. And I think that in many ways, Nigeria is going to be okay. It's North America and Europe that I'm worried about. And in Eastern Europe, more people have left the Christian faith over the past 20 years than at any period of history in the history of the church. And so rather than taking the world, we're losing the world. And so all of us really need to start thinking of ourselves as missionaries. You know, when you go to Africa, you know, you get kind of pumped up. You're there to do something. You know, you want to learn the language, and you're willing to make enormous sacrifices because of the mission that you're on. You don't go to Africa unless you want to accomplish something for the kingdom of God. And I'm convinced that we need to bring that same kind of mentality to the work that we do as missionaries. So I want to talk a bit about our mission as followers of Jesus. And I want to be right up front and say our mission is not to get as much stuff as we can get. Now, I mean, that's kind of how we live. In fact, that is so much more obvious when you leave America and go anyplace else in the world and see how everything that we do in America is consumer-driven. And the way we do church in America is consumer-driven. And if you would ask an average person in the world, what is the mission of America, they would say it's those guys want to get as much stuff as they can, as long as they can. And that shouldn't be our mission as followers of Jesus. Our mission is not to get as much stuff as we can get, but our mission is to love as many people as we can to Jesus. We need to love people to Jesus. And that's the kind of work that every one of us can do here if you're a Christian. If you've been a Christian for one day, you're a missionary and you've already been oriented and you're ready to hit the streets and begin loving at least one other person to Jesus. And I'll say a little bit more about that later. But you and I are on a mission, and our mission is not to get as much stuff as we can. Our mission is to love people to Jesus. If you've been a Christian for one day, you are capable of embarking on an extraordinary missionary journey. I want you to repeat after me. I am a missionary. My mission is not to get as much stuff as I can. My mission is to love others to Jesus. Let's say it again. I am a missionary. My mission is not to get as much stuff as I can. My mission is to love others toward Jesus. Now, you know, God is pretty cool, and he's given us a really neat strategy, and all of you already know this strategy. In fact, you know it by memory. Here's God's mission strategy. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's good, King James. You got him trained right. That's good. NIV is one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Yeah, that's a pretty cool strategy. It begins with love. And love really is the only thing that can motivate us to do the mission that we're on. There is an AIDS epidemic in all over Africa. In northern and western Africa, it's not as bad as it is in southern parts of Africa. In Nigeria, there are only about 10% of the people of Nigeria who are infected by HIV/AIDS. Only about 10%. Now, Nigeria has about 130 million people, so there are only about 13 million people in Nigeria who are infected with HIV/AIDS. Only. And of course, the further south you go in Africa, I mean, there are some places in southern parts of Africa where 60 and 70% of the people are infected by HIV/AIDS. And right now, North America, Canada, United States, Europeans are throwing literally billions of dollars into Africa. In fact, in the city where we lived alone, there are 67 NGOs. NGO is non-government organization. It's a way to, you know, start your own slush fund, you know? So what you do is you start an AIDS organization, and you can apply to the World Bank and get millions of dollars, and if somehow you spend a few of those dollars on developing AIDS materials or what have you, you can get another few million dollars. I mean, that's a little exaggerated, but not much. And so there are these NGOs popping up all over Africa because right now, because of the work of Bono and some others, there is a real kind of urgency about the needs in Africa. And so literally billions of dollars are pouring into Africa from all over the world. And I'm not convinced that it's going to help. Maybe not even at all, because money never solved anything. It's love that the world needs now. How many of you know that song? That kind of dates me, I guess. Well, it's still the truth. Burt Bacharach had one thing right. He didn't choose his women too well, but yeah, and love is... Steve Shogren, a friend of mine who's a pastor in Cincinnati, says that, how does it go? Small things done with great love will change the world. And I'm convinced of that. Just little things that we do in love have the power to change the world. Let me give you just one example. A friend of ours, Mary Beth, came as a little missionary girl from Wisconsin to teach in a mission school in Nigeria, and she fell in love with a Nigerian guy, and she noticed when she fell in love with this Nigerian guy that a lot of his friends and relatives were dying. They were dying of AIDS. We don't know too many folks in Nigeria who haven't lost loved ones to AIDS, and that really pulled at her heart. And she decided that she wanted to do something. And so she was a part of starting an organization called Mashallah. Carol, is that the name of it? Close enough, she says. And so what they do is they take in women who are infected with HIV/AIDS, most of whom have lost their husbands, some of whom have lost at least a child, all of whom who are infected with HIV/AIDS themselves, taking them in, giving them a place to live, because of the stigma involved with HIV/AIDS in just about everywhere in the world, if it's discovered that you have HIV/AIDS, basically you're worse than a leper was back in the days of Jesus. And so Mary Beth started an organization called Mashallah or something like that, and she teaches these women how to make these beautiful quilts. Donna, you would like to take a look. It's not for sale, I'm sorry. Actually, if you don't like my book, we're giving one of these away with each book. Only kidding. But Mary Beth is doing something, you know? There are at least 24 women. They bought a house on the edge of the city where we live, and there are about 24 HIV/AIDS women living in her house, and she's teaching them how to quilt, and they sell their quilts to guys like me and their wives. And that's how they raise the money to carry on this ministry. Now, and you see vehicles, these big white Toyota 4Runners driving all around Africa because of all of these billions of dollars, you know, that are given to these organizations. And they love to drive these big 4Runners around all over Africa with a big whip. Antennas, you know, and if you ever see one coming in your rear view, get off the road, because because what they do is they just drive all around and run people off the road. I'm not sure of anything else that they're doing, but little Mary Beth from Wisconsin fell in love with some people, and she has 24 of them living with her right now and teaching them a craft that can help them to source for income and so on and so forth. You see, it's not the big bucks that's going to change the world. It's the little people from Wisconsin and Lebanon who fall in love with other people and say, man, I want to do something about that. And so an integral part of this mission philosophy, strategy that God gives us is it generates from the love that we have for people and the love that we have for the things that we want to do. You know, the interesting thing is God loves the world, you know? I mean, God wants to hang out with the world. It's not like, you know, when little children, we try to teach them manners, you know, and they slap someone and you say, tell them you're sorry, and they say, sorry, you know? They feel it really deeply, you know? And that's the way some of us as Christians think we need to love the world. I love you. Yeah, because we're Christians and we're supposed to love the world. But, I mean, God loves the world. God just loves hanging out with the world. God could have created the world in a nanosecond, but he enjoyed it so much that it took him six days, you know? And I believe that God will not call you to anything that you don't really love doing. Honestly. Now, sometimes we have to grow into that love. Sometimes we're so lazy that we don't want to do anything. But if you search your heart and find something that you really love to do, it is very likely that God has put that in your heart because of something that he wants you to do. And you see that over and over again. I was just reading this morning, the Apostle Paul, it was really funny, in Acts chapter 9, it talks about Paul doing his former job, and listen to how it describes the work that Paul did in his former job before he became a Christian. Book of Acts, let's see, that's in the New Testament, right? Yeah. Listen to this, the beginning of Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Wow, wasn't he having a great time? Breathing murderous threats. just looking for someone to arrest. Boy, life is fun, you know? And then just a few verses later, we find Paul meeting Jesus. And ever after, he discovers what fun is. I mean, if you continue to read, he's beaten and he's stoned. And, well, I mean, not that kind of stone, but... yeah, I remember one Sunday someone suggested that we give out grass here at Cornerstone. It was a part of a VBS campaign, and she wanted to, I think it was Joy, wanted to give everyone a blade of grass. And I said, I don't think we should give out grass here, because folks in Lebanon already wonder about Cornerstone, you know? And sure enough, word will get out that, you know, Cornerstone's giving out grass. Paul wasn't having much fun. And he was a big guy, you know? He was enormously educated, and he had money, and he had it all. But man, he was just one angry person. And then he meets Jesus, and he embarks upon this new mission. He's no longer in the breathing out murderous threats business. He's into loving Jesus and loving the people that Jesus places in his path. And man, he starts having a blast. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, man, compared to knowing Jesus, everything else in my life, it's rubbish, it's garbage, it's worthless compared to the incomparable value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that's what happens when we get into God's mission. God has already planted a desire in your heart. And, let me just tell you a little story. I have had a dream since I was 14 years old to live on a sailboat. I spent a summer at a Christian resort in upstate New York called Word of Life. And I met a young Norwegian woman there who taught me how to sail on a little sunfish. That's a very small sailboat. And I absolutely fell in love with sailing. And that summer, at the age of 14, I vowed that someday I would live on my own sailboat. And a couple of years ago, I remembered that vow that I'd made to myself. And I thought, I wonder if a guy who's been a pastor for most of his life and earned a little more than minimum wage could actually afford to think of, you know, getting a sailboat. And so last summer, while Carol was here visiting one of our new grandbabies, I was talking with someone one day and talking about this desire that I had, that I've had for years and years to live on a sailboat. And Comfort Davies is her name. She's a Nigerian-British woman. And she said, well, that's not your dream. And I said, oh, yeah, it is. And she said, no, it isn't. And I said, it is. And she said, uh-uh. And I said, uh-huh. And I said, what are you talking about? Of course it's my dream. It's a dream that I've had since I was 14, and it's my dream, and don't mess with my dream. And Comfort said in very impeccable English, she said, that's not your dream, it's God's dream. She said, if that's something you've been carrying around in your heart for over 40 years, you can be relatively sure that it's something that God has put in your heart. And when she said that, something clicked. The whole next part of the plan for my life clicked into place. I was wondering, what in the world am I going to do? And suddenly I realized I was going to come home, live on a sailboat, and somehow have a ministry. And y'all come down and visit us. When we were home in February, we bought a sailboat. It's in Baltimore Harbor. Slip A42 at Anchorage Marina. And when we get done with some wrap-up business that we have to do with this mission work that we've been involved in, we'll be moving down to Baltimore and living aboard the sailboat and planting a network of house churches. We're calling this ministry Believers Church Network. And as Jay said, we need to do some pre-work. You know, a farmer before he plants seed needs to go out and plow the field and cultivate the soil. And the best way I know how to do that, I mean, the way we cultivated the soil here in Lebanon when we began this work 10 years ago or 11 years ago, is we just started walking around and praying over the place, asking God to bless businesses and so on and so forth. And that's all we did. I mean, I didn't know what I was doing. And, you know, if you don't know what you're doing, you pray. And God does the rest. And so that's what we did. We went around and we prayed over Lebanon. And so that's what we're going to do in Baltimore, because I don't know what I'm doing there either. So we'll just go around and pray. And on Saturdays in July, you are invited to come down and we'll walk. We've marked off a section of Baltimore that we want to start this work. And you're welcome, if God lays this on your heart, if you want to come down and pray with us some Saturday, just see me after this morning, and I'll write your name down, and if you give me your phone number, I'll do the rest. I'll make the contact with you, and we can do that work together. So what I'm saying is that the dreams that we have in our hearts, the ones that are deep down in our hearts are the ones that God has put there. And I found as a pastor, I've been a pastor now for over 30 years. My dad would say, man, that's long enough to know better. But one of the things that I found is that when people get in touch with the dreams that they have in their hearts and start using those dreams to fulfill God's plan in their lives, things click into place in their lives. And many times we live tormented lives until we get in touch with those dreams. And we are in angst, wondering, oh, Lord, what will you have me do? And lo and behold, so many people, when they find just some dream that God has placed in their hearts, things click together the way it did with us in the sailboat. And suddenly, you're doing what you've always wanted to do, but you're doing it for God, and it's really cool, and it's really great. So it starts with love, God's strategy. God so loved the world. And he didn't love the world because he was God and he had to. He loved the world because he loved the world. He just loved it. There wasn't anything that he would rather do than hang out with folks like us. And so God got busy doing what he loved to do most. And so the mission that you and I are on also involves getting in touch with what we love to do most. And then the next part of it is he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. And so this mission that we're on is also, it involves giving ourselves away. Giving ourselves away. I love this John Wesley quote. He said, "Do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." And Kai, what a wonderful way to live life. And I've found that as I've kind of brushed up against that kind of philosophy of life, and I don't live there, you know? I mean, I wish I did. I mean, I wish I could tell you that I'm this real missionary who's gone out and wrestled snakes and won thousands to Christ. You know, I mean, I wish I could say that. But, you know, I mean, I went to Africa because I wanted to get out of Lebanon. And they offered me a free ticket, you know? I'm kind of joking, but kind of... I mean, honestly, all of these icons that we look at that look like they really have their act together, I mean, they don't, you know? They're just folks like you and me who somehow, by the grace of God, trip into certain circumstances, and then God uses them. Mostly, he's used me because he just couldn't find anybody else to use, you know? I mean, you think he would have used me if he could have found somebody else? And so we need to try to press into this way of living, doing all the good that we can for as long as we can, wherever we can, for all of the people that we can. And you know, it's about pouring our lives into people. We did a lot of other stuff while we were there. Carol and I helped to launch an HIV/AIDS ministry that we believe may save thousands of lives. At least that's the prayer that we have. It involves training 4,000 people in local churches to be kind of AIDS support groups in local churches. And we believe that people connecting with people, that it's not about WHO, World Health Organization, pouring billions of dollars into a need, but it's about people, loving people and interacting with people and caring about people. And we think that that's what's going to turn around the AIDS endemic in Nigeria. It's about pouring our lives into people. I love this quote, another one of Paul's quotes from Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at what Paul writes here. It's pretty cool. And I think also 1 Thessalonians is in the New Testament. It's before Timothy, I'm sure of it. There it is. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. And that's why Paul was such an incredible missionary, because he loved people enough to not only give them the gospel, but to give him his very own life, because the people were so precious to him. The most effective mission, I believe, is just the one-on-one interactions. Over the past 1 year, I preached or taught 104 times. Almost 25,000 people over the past year. I got this numbers thing. I'm sorry. I hope you're not into that. But I love numbers. I'm horrible at math, but I love numbers, and so I write numbers down, and that's how I know that I preached or taught 104 times in the last year, and it's actually, if you want to know the truth, it's 24,480 people. And that seems significant somehow, but I tell you, I got an email just a couple of days ago from one guy that I worked with. And this one phrase, just one little sentence in this email just grabbed a hold of me. Your life has left a mark on me personally. Now, man, you know, it's one thing to preach to 25,000 people, but to actually know that somehow, something that I said or did marked somebody's life. Hopefully not scarred their life. That's a different kind of mark, isn't it? But that really grabs a hold of me. And I think that that's what this mission that we're on is all about. It's about touching the lives of another. And honestly, I believe that if you've been a Christian for one day, you're capable of touching another's life. In fact, one of the things that we're going to do in our ministry in Baltimore is begin connecting together groups of three, winning one person to Christ and almost immediately connecting that one person with two others that he can disciple. Because I'm convinced, it's been my own experience that it's as I reach out and do for others that I learn the stuff myself. You know, when I sit there and I try to learn the stuff, it just doesn't, I don't get it, you know? And then when I begin to try to teach it to somebody else, then all of these flashes go off in my own head, and I begin to understand. And that leads to the third point of God's mission strategy, and that is that not only are we called to love this mission, to love the world and to love what it is that God has called us to do, and not only are we to give ourselves away in this mission because those around us are so precious to us, but we're also called to be interacting with others in a way that's transformational. Because that's what happened. You know, it says that those who believe in him would no longer perish, but have what? Yeah, that's transformation, isn't it? You know, if you're going to die and suddenly you're fully alive, you've been transformed. And so this work that we're called to do is somehow involved in transforming the lives of others. And I found that the most significant transformation that I've experienced in my own life has been as I've interacted and poured my life into others. And what happens in that process is that it's like the wave splashes back on you. You know, it's like giving someone water, and then it just splashes back. It splashes back on you, and we're called to be in this transformational work. I was thinking, I got to work on this idea some more. It just kind of hit me this morning, and I want to share something with you that just hit my mind this morning. And sometimes those things that hit my mind are God, and sometimes it's just gas from the pizza that I ate the day before. But I was thinking, you know the scene at Mount Sinai where the people of Israel gathered around Mount Sinai to worship God, and Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God. And I was thinking about this, that we're a part of a kind of a worship revolution in the church. You know, there are those who write on this who refer to this as the worship wars. You know, where some of you I know come from more traditional institutional churches. You know, with the pipe organ and the hymnals and stuff, and then you've got this kind of a thing. And so there's been this huge transition within the church in the West, and some of it has not been very pretty. And through this whole process, we have come to believe that it's really worship that transforms us. And again, this is something I want to think through. But I'm pretty sure that that's not the case. I'm pretty sure that even when we finally get it together and have perfect worship, we'll still kind of be at the base of the mountain, not really in the presence of God. Please, let me think about this some more and pray about this some more. But I think I'm onto something here. That in fact, with the kind of splendid worship that we've had here this morning, that worship really doesn't bring us as completely into the presence of God as serving others does. And let me tell you why I think that. There's this powerful picture that Jesus paints of the final judgment. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 25. And, you know, the sheep and the goats, all of the peoples of the world are gathered together, all of the nations of the world, Matthew tells us. And they're all gathered together there, and Jesus divides everyone into two groups, those on his left, those on his right. And he turns to the folks on his right, and he says, come and inherit the kingdom that's prepared for you. Because I was hungry, and you fed me. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And I was in prison, and you visited me. And I was a stranger and you invited me in and I was naked and you clothed me and I was sick and you ministered to me. And they said, Lord, we don't know what you're talking about. I mean, when did we ever see you sick or lonely or thirsty or hungry? And he said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And I think that what Jesus is saying is that he cares so deeply about hurting people that if you really want to find him, you'll find him in the midst of hurting people. You won't find him at the mountain. You can't get close to him there. You'll find him in the midst of the least of these. And so, I believe that it's as we become engaged with hurting people in the world, engaged in a ministry that will bring transformation, that will snatch them out of death and invite them to experience life. That it's as we're pouring our lives into others, that it's in the midst of doing that, that we ourselves become transformed. And so that's why I ask, what in the world are you doing with your life? And I invite you to continue on this mission that God has called us to, where we are loving the world and loving what we're doing in the world. Discovering both of those. Discovering our love for the world and discovering within ourselves what it is that we love to do in the midst of the world. Where we're pouring our lives into others. For the most part, one by one. Where we're helping others to connect with the transforming power of our God. That's the mission that we're called to embark upon. I wish I could remember that Mission Impossible thing. This mission, if you choose to accept it, I hope you'll accept it. I hope you'll continue in it. I know that many of you have been engaged in mission. That's what Cornerstone's been all about. Continue. Continue in the mission. Let's pray together. God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you. We bless you. We praise you. We love what you have done and what you're doing and what you will continue to do to us and through us. Father, I pray that you would help us to be clear about the mission that you've called us to, both as individuals and corporately. A few may go to Bangladesh. Most of us are called to the field here in Lebanon. Help us to become engaged in this critical mission, bringing transformation through the love of Christ. Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to take a minute. I'm going to ask Carol to come up and join Bob so we can pray for you. Sound good? So, Carol, come on up. Elders, join me up here. And we're going to pray for Bob and Carol. Yeah. All right, let's pray together. God, thanks so much for Bob and Carol. Lord, thanks for who they are. Lord, we honor their heritage here at Cornerstone, Lord, and the work that they did in planning this place. And we're here because so much because of courage and love and the heart that they had for Lebanon and for this community. And so we thank you for that, and we thank you for them. Thank you for the work that they did in Nigeria in the last 2 years, God, and to hear of the beauty of Christ showing up in these places where hurting people are, and of them taking the light, training leaders, building community there. God, we thank you for the work. Thank you for their faithfulness. God, we thank you for what you're calling them to now in the Baltimore area, Lord. And as Believers Church Network begins, Lord, may it begin first and foremost in a heart that is birthed from you, and that is hearing from you clearly, and that that pushes forward based completely on your call and the Spirit's call in their life. Lord, I pray for Carol and Bob, Lord, and I pray that you fill them with power, Lord, that you strengthen them in their inner being, that they might know deeply the love of Christ, and that as they go to Baltimore, Lord, and as they live and minister and grow the love of Christ there, Lord, and lead people to Jesus through love, Lord, that you would bless them, Lord, that you would fill them with goodness, Lord. We pray with them to see fruit and to see transformation come, Lord. And as people, just one or two here connected with two others, Lord, as that begins to work itself out, Lord, and as people grow and as they come to know you, Lord, may the kingdom increase, may the love of Jesus be known, and may you receive glory. God, so thanks again for the Krauses. Lord, thanks for who they are in you. Thanks for who they are to our community. Lord, we love them, and we love loving you together, and we just seek your kingdom come, your will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name, amen.